The reading is in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 9, Hebrews and chapter 9. And beginning to verse, read at verse 24 to the end. Hear God's word. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, most particularly tonight, verses 27 and 28 of that chapter. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, we've been looking at our Saviour as our great high priest, and also as our perfect sacrifice in verse 24, which I read, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, there is a vast difference with the comparison made regarding verse 25, for example, where the high priest had to go once every year with the blood of different animals, whereas Christ did this once and enters into the presence of God for us. It's a very different situation. It's a vast difference between having an altar and a sacrifice and taking the blood in the Holy of Holies, beautiful as it was and reverential too and ordained of God. Nevertheless, it was a shadow. It could not move. It could not purify our conscience. It helped in other ways. It was not useless, but it couldn't purify our conscience. But it did point. And even then, you see, in the Old Testament, there were many people who saw beyond that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be this list in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, it is an inspiring comfort to think that we describe him like this, as a man in heaven. It's a very old statement. I was once taken up on this as being heretical, but actually that person must have been grossly ignorant, because it is a phrase that we use. We know he is the Son of Glory. We know he's the only begotten Son of God, but he also is man. And we are able to say we have a man in heaven. If you like to qualify it and say he's the Lord of Glory, that's all right. But we have a representative in heaven. And that's a very wonderful thing. Somebody who might sympathise with our infirmities, as this book says here in Hebrews, and understands us and has been where we are. Now, who is he? Now, just a reminder of his superiority. If you remember the verses at the beginning, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past into the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we have our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's with him in creation. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He has the word of power. He's purged our sins. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where our Saviour is. He goes to great pains then because of the problems that were not only with the Hebrews, but particularly Hebrew Christians, others as well, superiority to angels, prophets, Moses, Aaron, and the high priest ordained by the law. He's a perfect high priest, and then if you remember, a comparison is made of this mysterious figure, the order of Melchizedek. And then we are told that he's a perfect payment for sin. Now, that's what we have so far. He is our representative. He is our federal head. Now then, let's look at what we have. The appointments, that we have many appointments in life, and some we have to cancel, and some indeed we are very glad to cancel. I usually find that if I have toothache, it rapidly disappears as the appointment draws near. And I've even gone so far as being in the waiting room telling the nurse, well, it's all right now, I don't need to go in. She said, I think you've got trouble five of them, haven't you? No, I don't think so. I said, I've got immediately better, and I went home. You know, we like to cancel some appointments. We forget other appointments, but there is one appointment that we cannot postpone. It's not up to us whether we remember or forget. It's an appointment made by God for us. And there is no choice. It's very much like the parable of our blessed Lord when he spoke of the rich fool. Just the simple words. This night. Just that. This night. But I'm busy, you know. I'm rich. A lot of money to spend. I'm not old. I have many years left. This night. And that's how it says, this night. And how many people have set out to work in the morning, looking quite healthy and quite young and well, and news comes back, something happened either in their health or an accident, this day. You know, it happens. It happens. But it doesn't happen in a haphazard way. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, God reminds us of this. Now, I took quite a risk once, but I did it carefully and gently. It was somebody from Heath, but not been buried there. He was a young father. The baby had been premature, so he saw the baby before the event. He usually came home on a certain train. And because of some strikes around those days, they would call it a special kind of strike, a part-time one, he caught an earlier train. And anyway, all that had been killed had been found, but he didn't arrive home on his usual train. But eventually, they found he'd caught the early train that did smash, and he was killed. And I remember taking the funeral. It's a very hard one to take. And how shall I explain this to people? And I thought of a coin. And on the coin is all the circumstances of life, my illness, my health, my strength, all the things I want, I'd like to do, all those busy things. And then on the other side of the coin is God's calendar. On our side, our agenda. On the other side, God's calendar. And so which is right? Well, in a way they're both right, aren't they? We are busy with our agenda. I will do this or I will not do it. But God has his calendar. And there's a little circle around your day and my day, your hour and my hour. And it will not be moved. It will not be moved. So I said to them, I said, well, this is a terrible thing that's happened. In as far as we are concerned, it's a young life cut short and it's tragic. But if you can see it in a greater context, that also that it was in God's heights, his time. If you can accept that, it should help you to know it was not just, oh, what a shame. Why didn't he catch an earlier train still or a later train? Why didn't he? He didn't, you know. Rather than say, if only, useless and torturous, it's much better to say, well, that's how it was. And we submit to the will of God. I once had to break the mother to news to her mother, whose son and wife had been killed at the age of 33. And she was in hospital, and I went to her, and I quietly told her, and tears in her eyes, but she quietly said, I submit to the will of God. Now you see, there is a difference. There is a difference. There's no protesting, why, if. There is a submission. That's a Christian position. That's where we are in. That's why we do not fear. That's why we do not panic. Now then, it is appointed unto men once to die. It is our appointment. Apart from the second coming at that time, in the ordinary events of the flow of the centuries, no one yet has been able to escape this appointment. No peasant or king, you know, no rich man or poor man, no strong man or weak man, no man has been able to escape this appointment. Sometimes people might think, well, if I get an aeroplane, I could be in a constant day, going around the world all the time, never getting off. But that would make any difference. No difference at all. God doesn't bother with our calendar, and with our time, and with our dates, months, and so on. It is appointed unto men once to die. There's a man who made a feast once, and he saw a handwriting on the wall, and it was interpreted, and he said, thy days are numbered. And that's it. Now, if we can accept that, then we would make much more use of our days. We would live every day as if this was our last day and live it for the glory of God. Instead of wasting it and fretting, you know, about things, we would live much better with that knowledge. And we know that's true. And yet we live as if we were never going to die. That's how we live. And it is appointed unto men once to die. Now there are various scriptures in Psalm 103, verses 14 and 16, to quote from another part as well, or which quotes on which I'm not sure. For he knoweth our frame. They're very, very good words, you know. He knoweth my makeup, he knoweth my frame, he knows what I'm like, not only physically, but mentally, psychologically, emotionally, the lot of me. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In brackets, we forget. Don't we? We forget. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Now, what's a lifespan of one blade of grass? Isn't it 24 hours? Something very brief. Or something very short anyway. But it has a flower. And I know the life of the flower. Now, it's a little tiny green flower. It's not on all grasses. It's on some grass. It's a little green thing. Quite pretty, quite small. It lasts just 24 hours. Yes, it's the flower that lasts 24 hours. Grass may last a little longer. And the glory of man is that brief. You say, oh, what a pretty blade of grass. What a lovely little flower. I'll have a look at it tomorrow. And it is gone. And we make so much of our own glory. We are very conceited of our abilities and so on. We make so much of that. Our feeble frame, days like grass, our glory like the flower of the field, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It's, you know, very easy if you go and say, this is a famous house, yeah? Why is it famous? Oh, a very famous man lived here. Who was he then? His name on a plaque there. What did he do? I don't know. He did something. You know, and important enough to have a brass plate there. He did something. Can anybody remember anything about him? No, I don't think so. He might be in a book somewhere. I don't know. You know. And the place thereof shall know it no more. I think the way that this came home to me, in a very horrible way, I was brought up, as you know, in Lancashire, but we left Wales during the Depression as a family, and I also went back to Carnarvon, and I went for one or two holidays. People didn't have holidays in my days. But I went there when I was preaching in Bangor. A friend of mine took me to the town, and I went to the shop, the corner shop where we had, and it was now no longer a shop, but it still looked very much the same, and I stood on the pavement there. The doors in the old days were open and people would have a chair and sit at the doors and chat across the street. All the doors were shut. There was only one car there, and that was the Lipton's van, and nothing else. And that was full of cars. And no people walking, nobody about. But the people that did walk, eventually, no one knew me. And I went to the square, a mice in Carnarvon, where you always would meet scores of people you knew. I looked into their faces, right into that part of their eyes. I didn't know anybody. And they didn't know me. I thought, this is like a Rip Van Winkle tale. This is awful. I don't belong anymore. Nobody knows me, but this is my town. This is where my family comes from. This is where we have been for centuries. And I'm not known here. I'm nothing. Then I was greatly comforted. I thought, well, I belong to the people of God. I belong to a city that cannot fade. And that's a great comfort then. You belong to something more powerful than little towns. Because even they alter, and the streets disappear too in time, and the streets take their place. Nothing in this world is permanent. Nothing. It is all change. And if we think we can hold on to things, we are very foolish. Very foolish. Because it's all fading. We fade. In James 4, verse 14, says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is this even a vapor? This is worse, isn't it? Is this even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away? Have you ever watched a kettle boil? And then you turn the gas electric off and then it goes off the boil. Where's the vapor gone? Just gone somewhere. But you can't see it anymore. Your life is like that. You were there, you're not there. He said, don't have big ideas about yourself. Don't think you're going to live forever in your own strength. That is the fact of it. The parable of the rich man, which I mentioned already, is a very telling one. When he is told this, and he was in the middle of plans, you see, I will build a bigger barn. I will do this. I will do that. Oh, I am busy. Oh, I have such stress with the work I have to do, and so many people I have to give their wages to, and so on. I'm under such stress. And then a voice says, this night what? Thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? You know, and they're only things. Now, to the Christian, it's very different. It is a solemn appointment, you know. It is an appointment. Although we don't want to die before our time, of course we don't want to. Life is sweet, so we want to live. Nevertheless, when it comes our time, we settle our mind. Now is going to be the greatest event in my life. I shall enter glory. And so we prepare ourselves, and we prepare our hearts and our souls. And there are some lovely hymns, you know. This one puts it like this. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. That's quite a sentence. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life with its best hope will then, as nothingness, appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. O Saviour, thou, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul by steadfast faith this life find life and heaven in thee. Now, depending on circumstances, you know, a Christian does die well, but some because of the nature of their illness may go unconscious, one thing or another, but there are many people who have said, it is wonderful, you know. It is more wonderful than we think. We cross a threshold from temporary life to permanent life. That's the difference, you know. It's a very big event. We have not been this way before. It's new to us, but it's where all of us here tonight will walk that way and cross that threshold. And the important thing is, when we get to that threshold, which way will we be directed? That's vitally important. Then the assessment. The appointment has another aspect to it. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So you know how people can just rush in to a place? Well, here, you can't. If you're thinking of rushing, let me put it in ordinary human terms. Hold on a minute. Hold on. You don't rush. You don't rush. You first of all see where you're going. Because there is a day of judgment. For some, they will be told, depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. And not to be known by God. And others who have entered in, thou good and faithful servant. You know? So it's one of the two. And I know you may find sometimes, how is it possible to believe? It is a great miracle, I know. But once you're there too, you know, how is it possible not to believe? Don't you find that? How is it, you know, if you go to the city centre where there's a lot of people there and you think, don't they ever think, you know, I'm sure some of them do, but the vast majority, that chasing, buying huge parcels and so on, you know, well, that's okay. But they seem to be almost fighting for things sometimes. You wonder, well, Do they ever think? Is it ever considered? And some conveners say, well, I don't believe in anything. But that doesn't solve the problem. And they say, I'm an atheist. That doesn't solve the problem. I'm agnostic. That doesn't solve the problem. They still have to die. They still have to meet God. So no problem is solved by dismissing it. It's just like saying, you know, don't get your feet wet because the sea is coming in. There's no sea there. A stupid, you know, like poor old King Canute, you know, it's just stupid. It is there. It is a fact. There is also the great fact of judgment. Now, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Now, I don't know if you know about that part of the world, sheep and goats look very much alike. They're not the same, but they look alike. So it's not all that easy to sort them out. But a farmer or a shepherd would know how to sort them out. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I've been waiting for you. It's nice to see you. I've been waiting for you. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There is a judgment. These are words, and they're pictorial too, but you cannot really describe actually in any language the drama of that. All you get from it is the fact of it, that you'll either be with God or not with him. One of the two. That is the situation. There is a judgment. And God is a judge. My great comfort always has been that God cannot make mistakes. There will be nobody in hell who should be in heaven. There'll be nobody in heaven who should be in hell. That is a great comfort. That's not for us to sit back and just leave things happen. But what I'm saying is, ultimately, you know, that is true. Now, to the Christian, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything in the day of judgment? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now listen to that. For those who are the Lord's, are there any charges? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, we've got plenty of faults, even as Christians, we know. It is God that justifies it. God says, I'll accept this person. This person is right in my sight. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Well, it can't be. Why? The answer is Christ that died. The penalty for our charges have been paid. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, that is, it was real and authentic, and then more, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So when we appear before God, and you might say, well, God might say, well, I'm terribly sorry, my son has had to go into a different part of the universe, and I'm afraid I can't help you. Now, that won't be so. He'll be on the right hand, and he'll say, we know him by name. He won't be missing, you know. You don't need to have to say, oh, if only we're here, he knows I believed him. You know, he'll be there. What a comfort that is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. What things are these? As Christians now, sometimes I fail him. Will that separate me? No, I should put it right. Will my lack of love, I haven't loved him as I should have loved him for a year or two, but I know I'm his. No, it won't separate you. Put it right though. Have I been unkind? Yes, but you are a believer. Put things right. But it won't separate you. It won't separate you. Because you're completely justified. All wrongdoings, past sins, present and future. So we're able to say with Top Lady, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Don't apply. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now, some have tried to avoid this. And there has been, even amongst evangelicals, you know, but many, of course, amongst other cults and so on. Yes, well, the Christians do go to heaven, that's quite correct. But there's no hell, it's annihilation. So all that happens to the unbeliever is as if he'd never been. Well, that's just an easy getaway. There's no evidence of it, no scriptural evidence for it. And they're going to have an awful shock, aren't they? They thought, oh, I haven't been annihilated. And I'm not a Christian. What now? You know, it's a very risky one. Now then, lastly, the atonement here. Once we die, once we face a judgment, how can we face such things unless there's a divine intervention in our lives? That must happen while there's breath in us. In verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's a quotation from Isaiah, part of it is, not all, part. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. There we are. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Many, yes, many, many, but not all. Many. By his knowledge shall my righteous son justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All that was wrong was carried by him unto Calvary. So there are many justified for something that once offered. How can we spoil this? Well, I don't know. We do have a responsibility. We can't change these great fundamental things. But one thing has come more and more to me from the whole of the Bible is gratitude and reverence, you know, and loyalty. You know, really, certainly gratitude, certainly reverence, and certainly loyalty. We owe him everything. The sad thing about our lives is that anything we want to do, we will do. Won't we? Anything we want to get, we will get. How much really will we be willing to say, well, the most important thing in all this world is the kingdom of God and the prosperity of the things of God. Well, once offered, in verse 22 it said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Christ is efficacy of this blood. In verse 26, 27, verse chapter 7, in chapter 7, for such an high priest became us. This is the right thing. Who is holy? Listen to the description of Christ in chapter 7. Who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for his people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. I know I keep emphasizing the table. The table. This doing remembrance of me. It isn't how many times you've been to communion. It isn't having to dress for your last communion before you die. It is a remembrance. We do this in remembrance of him. It is a perfect sacrifice. It reminds us of our total forgiveness. And here's a strange one. Our total acceptance. Our total acceptance. Sometimes you feel some people are so bad. As famous people who have done very terrible things. Supposing they became Christian, you know. Supposing that they did. And yet if they're in Christ, the penalty in on Calvary is large enough to contain them. That's the amazing thing. Large enough. Total acceptance for eternal life. One great event. And one great event in our lives. Grace lays hold upon us. Faith is born and we're able to repent. It's just a wonderful thing. And we enter into the promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, we are told in Romans. Now, the high priest has entered the Holy of Holies as Jesus has entered the sanctuary of heaven itself. Because he has, we will. And because that's true, for his church on earth, there will be a time when there will be a people who will all meet him together. You know, in Corinthians, very interesting, chapter 15, for those who die, they are with the Lord, we know, but they shall have their new bodies in the second coming. But those who are alive in the second coming, what happens to their bodies? Their bodies are transformed. So we reach the same place in the end. Here, our souls are redeemed. In the day of Christ, our souls and our bodies are redeemed, and we have a body likened to his. If we are alive here then, our souls are redeemed. What about the body I'm in now? It will be changed, transformed, so that you catch up, really, with those who have gone on before. So that will happen and be a wonderful thing. So the church waits for his return. And in times of persecution, sometimes eagerly waits. Sometimes because something is so long coming, you think it's never going to happen. Because, you know, we forget sometimes what the end of the world means. The end of the world, the last period, is a period from the birth of Christ to the end of the world. Not a sudden tail end in many years to come, or now, or next century. The last times here, we're in the last times now, from when Christ came and died and rose again. That was a beginning, that was a final word. There was nothing more to be said or done. Those are the last times. We are in those last times. But we do not know the day or the hour when it will be the final culmination. But the people of God should be glad of this, should be glad. And we look where the church is vindicated and gathered into the arms of God. We call it the second coming. It heralds the judgment, all this. And for this, the church waits and looks. Meanwhile, what do? Meanwhile, we occupy ourselves in well-doing. Meanwhile, we redeem the time. Meanwhile, we speak to others about him and take every occasion that we can to communicate the truth. Here's a hymn for you. It's a Latin one, used to be. translated sometime. Christ above all glory seated, King triumphant, strong to save. Dying, thou hast death defeated. Buried, thou hast spoiled the grave. Thou art gone when now is given what no mortal might could gain. Look at that. Thou art gone when now is given what no mortal might could gain. On the eternal throne of heaven, in thy Father's power to reign. There thy kingdoms all adore thee, heaven above and earth below, with the depths of hell below thee trembling and defeated bow. We, O Lord, with hearts adoring, follow thee above the sky. Hear our prayers, thy grace imploring, lift our souls to thee on high. So when thou again in glory, on the clouds of heaven shalt shine, we, thy flock, may stand before thee, owned forevermore as thine. Hail, all hail, in thee confiding, Jesus, thee shall all adore, in thy Father's might abiding, with one spirit evermore. We have a glorious destination, you know, we have. And we have a great responsibility and a great task in keeping alive the faith. And I look at it like this, you know, days are bad, people are careless, yes, they are, and these islands are true. But have you ever thought that God has trusted us with such a time as this? It would have been easy if it had been in the 1859, 1904 revival, wouldn't it really, where they're pouring in? Be easy and lovely and encouraging. But fancy being trusted with such an age as this. He must have loved Jeremiah very much to be willing to be so lonely, so hated, so persecuted, and yet to remain faithful and to be the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. What the world would regard as a failure, in the eyes of glory, a great success. We may be few, but we are the majority with God.